a very warm welcome this morning. And this morning we're starting with a new series in the book of Genesis. I hope you are excited about that. It's certainly a very exciting journey. There's so much in there. And this morning our sermon will be slightly longer than usual, but hopefully the ride will be without too much turbulence. So let us pray and ask God to be with us as we listen to the word this morning. Join me for a prayer, please. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Father, it's to you that we come this morning as our Creator, the one who is worthy of all the glory. And Father, when we come this morning, we do pray that you will prepare our hearts and that you will speak your truth to us in the way that we all can understand. Father, that the truths of your word will become so real and so clear to us that they will lodge in our hearts and that they will change us forever. Father, we pray your blessing on this morning's word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we open up our Bibles at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we are immediately introduced to God. First and foremost, the Bible is about God. God is mentioned more than anyone or anything in the Bible. Far more. He is the main subject and the main actor in the Bible and indeed in all of history. Not surprisingly, the entire creation account is dominated by his activity. God created, made, did, separated, set, gave. He said, he commanded, he called, he blessed. God saw, God finished, and finally he rested from all his work of creation. Obviously, God exists. He couldn't have done all these things and many more besides if he didn't exist. And so the Bible does not set out to prove God's existence. There's no need. His existence is self-evident. Think about it. Without God, there would be no universe, and certainly there would be no life. Everything depends on him for existence. He needs nothing, depends on nothing except himself. He is the uncreated, uncaused, eternal, self-existent God, he and he alone. He is the first and he is the last. And besides him, there's no God. So the very fact of creation is evidence of the reality of God. But creation itself bears the fingerprints and testifies to God's existence. Listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what had been made, so that they, that is us and everyone else, is without excuse. Children, the God of the Bible is the one and only true and living God. Do you believe that? You should. Because he made you and he made me and every natural and supernatural thing that we can see and can't see. And he did it in a marvelous and miraculous way, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3. Today we're going to look at God's wonderful work of creation and what we can learn from it. But before we have a closer look at the creation account, we need to say something about the account itself. When you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3, are you not struck by the beauty and majesty of the composition? It's grand and profound, yet it is simple and clear. It is so clear and simple that a child can read it and understand it. There are very few, if any, complicated or strange words. There are no symbols and no sophisticated written devices. Actually, the language is fairly straightforward. Everything we read of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3 makes sense according to their literal and normal meanings. And yet, some people think that the words are to be understood figuratively and the passages to be interpreted allegorically or mythologically. That is to confuse the text and to violate one of the most basic rules of Bible interpretation. And this is the rule. If the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest it results in nonsense. Leading Hebrew scholars tell us that Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3 bears the hallmarks of historical, biblical narrative. It's not a poem or a story with some theological insights. It's literal, historical account of the creation of the universe. Yes, the composition is very structured, with many repetitions. But is it not so, precisely because that is how God carried out His work of creation? It is so. And does it not make the account more readable and memorable? Yes, it does. Dear friends, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 3 is not some primitive account that stands to be corrected by modern science. Firstly, what happened at creation were a series of supernatural acts by Almighty God. It is not a set of events that finite and fallible human beings can repeat as science experiments. Secondly, no scientist was there to observe what actually happened at the beginning. Only God was there. And only God can speak authoritatively about the origins of the entire cosmos. And this is exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3. The divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, an authoritative account of the origins of the universe and of life. So, let's take God at His word. With all that said, let's look at what God was pleased to inform us concerning the creation of the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Let's look at the series of miracles and the sets of absolute truths from the creation account. The first verse in the Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This takes us back to the moment before which there was nothing except the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The instant God created the heavens and the earth, time began. In the Bible, only God creates this way. Only He can make something that hasn't existed before. Only He can create something out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen is made out of the things that are not visible or don't even exist. Dear kids, the universe did not start with a speck of dust or a dense fireball that somehow exploded by itself 13.8 billion years ago. It started around 6,000 years ago, according to the biblical timeline, when God created the heavens and the earth out of absolutely nothing. The result was a dark, desolate, unformed, uninhabitable universe. And we see it there in Genesis 1 verse 2, with earth as its focus. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But God wasn't finished. He had only begun. We can tell because the Holy Spirit was present and He was poised to complete God's work of creation. God always carries the good work that He started to completion. Note that though God's Son isn't explicitly mentioned here, we know from the New Testament that He was there and that nothing came into being without Him. In John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we read, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Let's sum up the first point. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see God's first act of creation. What did it produce? Time, space, and matter. So kids, how and when did the universe come into existence? At the beginning of time, the triune God of the Bible performed a massive miracle that produced all the space and all the substance in the entire universe. He did it in a moment, and He did it out of nothing. But there's more on day one. We read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God spoke, and the pitch dark world lit up. God dispelled the darkness without the help of the sun, moon, and stars, which were only created on day 4. In the new creation, there will be no sun, moon, and stars, because the glory of God will illuminate it, and the Lamb, that is Jesus, will be its light. Dear friends, the sun, moon, and stars aren't gods to be worshipped. Rather, they are things created by God to serve His purposes, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Far from being objects of worship, they encourage people to worship the Creator. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands." There's some important point that we have to note here. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, we see the power of God to simply speak things into existence. We also see His authority to command, and it happens. In Psalm 33, verse 8 and 9, we read, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The phrase, "and there was," together with "and it was so," runs like a refrain through this passage. And it emphasizes the immediate fulfillment of God's commands and the total subjection of entire creation to God's will. Can you sense it? God isn't just creator. He is the authoritative lawgiver. Fascinatingly, the phrase "and God said" are repeated 10 times in this account. The same God who spoke 10 times to complete the entire creation spoke the 10 commandments. We do well to learn from creation that it's only in submission to God's revealed will that we can fulfill our God-given purpose in life. Disobedience leads to chaos. Are you obedient to God? When God had created the light, Genesis chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, God saw the light and that it was good. Can you see what's going on here? This is God standing back and He's judging the quality of His handiwork. And He, as the fair and infallible judge, gives it His stamp of approval. And amazingly, we find the words, and it was good, how many times? 7 times. In the Bible, the number 7 indicates completion and perfection. And the 7th time that God said it, when creation was brought to its climax and completion, the phrase changed, and it was very good. When God says something is good, it's really good. There wasn't a flaw or a fault or a sin or a stain in His creation. There was no death in God's creation. God never makes a mistake. His work is perfect. Secondly, God Himself is goodness in its pure and its perfect form. If creation was good, which it was, then creation was a reflection of the goodness of God. After God created the light, He started to order the world to become a habitable place for us to live in. He was turning chaos into cosmos, if you like. And how did He do it? God did it through a series of separations and arrangements. On day one, God separated the light from the darkness, and He called the light day and the darkness night. On day two, He said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters. And God made the expanse and separated waters from under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. On day three, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. What can we learn from this? 3 things. Firstly, God is a God of order and not confusion. That is why God's people should not live chaotic and frantic lives. And that is why the church isn't a show or a circus. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Secondly, separations and boundaries are necessary. Just as light and darkness, earth and sky, water and land are set apart from one another, so that which is holy and sacred are to be set apart from what's common and unclean. God's people are to be set apart. They are to live within God's moral boundaries that He set in His Word. Thirdly, God naming the day, night, heaven, earth, seas tell us that God has authority and control over the forces and the functions of nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature having the power over nature. That is God's domain. The weather patterns are not controlled by climate change. They are controlled by God. We need to say something about the days of creation. Firstly, note that God took his time to create, to complete creation. He could have done it all in an instant. But he chose to do it over the space of 6 days. What does that teach us? It teaches us that God does things in his own time and in his own way. When God takes us and brings us to Christ for salvation, he could conform us into the image of Christ in an instant. But he chose not to do it. This happens through a lifelong process of teaching and testing as we follow Jesus. Secondly, the days. How long were they? Were they normal 24-hour days, long eons, or undefined periods of time? How can we know? And does this even matter? Let's look at the text. The whole account is divided into 7 sections through the identical phrase, and there was morning, evening, and there was morning, the first, the second, the third, the fourth, and the sixth day. We can't miss it. It's being repeated 6 times. And so the phrase is very strongly emphasized. So it's obviously important. The formula is evening plus morning equals first day and so on. What does it mean? Outside of Genesis chapter 1, evening plus morning always means a normal length of day. Outside of Genesis 1, the word day with a number always means a normal length day. So what does evening plus morning together with day and a number mean? This is not hard. It's clear and very obvious. It's a normal day. And this understanding is supported by the 4th of the 10 Commandments, where God himself spoke in an audible voice to the entire nation of Israel. And this is what he said to them: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And he rested the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, there are several reasons why we must insist on understanding the creation week as a normal length week. Why? Firstly, that's the plain meaning of the text. Secondly, top theologians and Bible scholars of the past and of the present all agree that what is intended here is a normal length day. Thirdly, if the creation week wasn't really a normal length week, then where does the normal length week come from? Where? We would be at a complete loss. This begs the question, why do people not want to accept the plain reading of Genesis 1? Why? Answer: for many people, modern scientific thought or theory is the authority. And so they would rather reinterpret Scripture than be seen to question or disagree with popular science, if you could even call it science. This, dear friends, opens us up for disaster. Why? These secular scientists don't believe in a worldwide flood. They do not believe in the Exodus. They do not believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the gospel message. They don't believe in Jesus' return or God's morality. They don't believe in the Bible, period. So are we going to reinterpret the Bible to suit the critic and the skeptic? Absolutely not. The truth is a precious thing. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth. Do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's move on. The days of creation can be divided into two stages. Days 1 and 3 to 3 and day 4 to 6. Day 1 corresponds to day 4, day 2 to 5 and day 3 to 6. On day 1, God created time, space, matter and light. On day 4, God created the heavenly bodies, that is the sun, the moon and the stars, to function as light bearers at night and timekeepers and signs for days, seasons, and years. On day 2, God created the expanse, the firmament, or the vault. That's like a ceiling, if you like, that separated those waters in the early days, some of those waters that flushed out during the flood, from the waters on the earth. And this created the space for the creatures that fly and the creatures that swim. And they were created on day 5. On day 3, God gathered the sea, the water together to form dry land and the seas. And then he created the vegetation on the earth. And this prepared the habitat and the food sources for all the creatures who live on the earth, which he then created on day 6. Again, we see order, intelligence, and careful design in God's creation. This is diametrically opposed to the leading theory that the universe came into being through a so-called Big Bang, followed by an endless and mindless process of random events. Let's talk about the plant and life and all the living creatures that God created on day 3, 5, and 6. For the plants, have a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which there is seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 and to 22, for the water creatures and the birds. And God said, let the birds swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heaven. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms. According to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on earth. Lastly, for the land creatures, look at Genesis 1, verse 24 and 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. What can we see in this? Firstly, God supernaturally created all living things in a mature state. And he gave them the ability to reproduce. And again, he did it by simply speaking them into existence. Secondly, the picture is that of abundance, variety, fertility, and the profusion of life. The earth was filled with all kinds of vegetation, plants, trees, fruits, vegetables, herbs, spices, fragrances, seeds, birds, fish, amphibians, mammals, reptiles, invertebrates, and whatnot. Thirdly, even though there was this rich variety, there were also very clear distinctions. Each living thing was created according to its kind. This is another refrain in Genesis 1. And it's repeated how many times? 10 times. And again, it's important and we shouldn't miss it. What does it mean? It is believed that each kind is a distinct, what they call a biological species, that can interbreed among itself and produce fertile offspring, but they cannot breed with a species or biological species outside of their kind. For example, horses, zebras, donkeys are probably from the same kind, the equine kind. And dogs, wolves, coyotes, jackals are probably from the same kind, the canine kind. But canine can't breed with equines and vice versa. There's no mixing or confusing of kinds. They are what they are because God made them so. Now, this doesn't mean that there can't be variations within a kind, but across kinds there aren't any mixing. And there are several, this is an absolute fatal blow to the theory of evolution. And there are many other things in the text, which we don't have time to go into, that proves that evolution just does not fit in the Bible. This brings us to the pinnacle or the climax of creation. On the sixth day, after God created all the wild animals, the livestock, the creeping things, He finally created mankind. Listen again to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of man, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We only have time to make just a few observations. Next week, we'll say more about mankind. In contrast to all the other living creatures or things, mankind was not created according to their kinds, but according to the image and likeness of God. And this is mentioned 4 times. And so it is stressed, mankind is very different and distinct from animals. Children, may I ask you, how did mankind come into being? What is the correct answer? On the sixth day of creation, God created mankind in His own image. That's it. But what gets taught in schools and universities? Mankind evolved from an ape-like ancestor millions of years ago. And this imaginary primate, we are told, can be traced back to a single organism that evolved over billions of years through a process of natural selection to produce all forms of life on earth. It's called Darwinism. Have you been taught this? Do you believe it? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Even the staunchest of advocates for Darwinism, Richard Dawkins himself, admits this. And this is what he writes. "It's almost as if the human brain were specifically designed to misunderstand Darwinism and to find it hard to believe." I think Darwin is onto something. Dawkins is onto something here. Often he's not, but here I think he is. And then he acknowledges
that people need to take a very large leap of imagination to understand and accept Darwinism. How right is he? It's a leap so large, I'm afraid, that very few of us can make it. And God didn't design the human brain to believe the unbelievable. Dear friends, the evolution theory collides with the Bible at almost every turn. Why? Because it's a lie. Don't believe it. I've never believed it for a second. God created us as human beings in His own image. He did it directly, without a process. What does this mean? It means that God made us in a very special way to resemble and to represent Him. And it means that God designed us specifically for relationship with Him and to rule over His creation as His stewards, and we will all one day answer to Him. And I'd suggest to you that's why a lot of people would not like to believe this, because they don't want to answer to God one day, but they are going to. Hang in there, there's one more thing we need to have a look at, and what is that? The seventh day. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. This is a sermon in itself. And so again, we can only make a couple of points. Firstly, being the last day of the creation week, it is the completion and the conclusion of it. Everything led up to this moment where God finally rested from all that He had done. And we are told this twice, so that we will take notice of it. Secondly, the seventh day of creation is very different from the other 6 days. It is described differently and itself is mentioned 3 times, whereas all the other days are only mentioned once each. And the seventh day is very clearly set apart. It stands out. And God did 2 things to the day which He had not done to any of the other days. What are they? God blessed the day and He made it holy. Now here are a few questions to think about. Is the seventh day still blessed and holy? To put it differently, is it now unblessed and unholy? Second question, is it still different and set apart? Not in the average opinion, but before God, is it? Question. Third question, if God rested on the seventh day, is it a pattern for us to follow? Yes or no? What's your answer to these questions? Think about it. I believe the answer to all these questions is yes. Let's close. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 3 introduces us to God and to the Bible as a whole. It lays very important truth foundations that are meant to shape our world view. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 3 is profound and yet very simple. Let's not confuse it. Let's believe it and rejoice in it. It teaches us very clearly who created the universe. The triune God did. When did he do so? At the beginning of time. How did he create? By his powerful and authoritative word, and in a very orderly way. What did he use? Nothing. How long did he take? 6 normal days. What was the quality of his creation? It was very good. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3 teaches us to clearly distinguish between God and his creation, between mankind and the other living creatures, between man and woman, between the first 6 days of the week and the 7th. How great must God be to create everything out of nothing and simply speak them into existence? And it was very good. Science cannot explain it. And he can never do it or repeat it. For God's work of creation was a miracle of literally astronomical proportions. Dear brothers and sisters, let us fear our Lord and stand in awe of him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning, and how can we not but just feel so tiny before you. And Father, you've placed us into this world that you have made, and you made us in such a special way. Father, we are honored, and we would like to live our lives the way you designed us to be in relationship with you, to represent you, Father, and to reflect you. This we know we cannot do without our Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection for our salvation. And so we pray, Lord, please make us your image bearers who reflect your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.